Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I will be speaking to you about being a servant and finding ways that we can serve. I woke up this morning and found a way that I could serve. We had a cold week, you know, this week with weather, our first snow and all of that. And tell you the truth, in our new place that we're living, we're getting used to things. So I'm trying to get used to the temperature in this house, you know, it's not a new thing that my wife likes the covers over her, and she pulls them to her side. And so, you know, I've been a little cold this week. And so, you know, I had to go from my summer sleeping clothes to my more, you know, flannel sleeping clothes. And one night I got up, my toes were so cold, I went and found some socks and put them on. You know, so I'm suffering through this week. And this morning I got up and, you know, finally got dressed and got some warm water on my face and got my clothes on, and I'm up for a while. So I'm thinking, whew, boy, you know, we got to get used to this. And Ann gets up and she comes into the kitchen and says, you know, honey, I'm going to turn that temperature down a couple degrees because it's just too hot in that bedroom. Now, God gives you ways to serve. And so, you know, I said, yes, honey, we have to do that. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, they sell those flannel pajamas, you know. So if your covers aren't there, you're still warm and everything. So I'm just saying that God will give you ways to serve him. If you look for them, they'll come unnoticed. Well, I want to talk to you today about a way to serve the Lord too. And I'm glad that in Sunday school we thought about these things. 1 Corinthians 9. And in these verses that we have read, this is an important passage. As a matter of fact, I would say that verse 22, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, has been the most controversial verse in my lifetime in Christian circles. This verse, what do we do with this verse? And what does it do to our lives? What does it do to our ministries? And so there it is. And in our study of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, going through these chapters, we come to these verses today. Now, it's controversial because we use the word today, culture. And culture seems to be a very fluid word. As a matter of fact, it's become a favorite word because it's not in the Bible, you know, so we can kind of do what we want with this word. In my opinion, I think culture is very close to the word cosmos, or that is the word world in its worldly sense. But since it's not in the Bible, a non-biblical word, people have kind of had liberty to do what they want for the culture's sake, because we're cultural, because we live in a certain culture or whatever. And some of that is true, some of it's not true. One of the men that I've enjoyed on this passage is D.A. Carson. You might know that name, a well-known theologian these days, today. He's still alive today. He said, there is a rigid limit to Paul's flexibility as he seeks to win the lost from different cultural and religious groups. He must not do anything that is forbidden to the Christian, and he must do everything that is mandated of the Christian. He is not free from God's law. He's under Christ's law, which we will see in a few minutes. And so we approach this passage realizing that even some Christians have gone way over here with their liberty in Christ. Some have gone here with their license in Christ. Some have gone to legalism in Christ. Where do we stand in all of this? Two things are for sure, if you will. Number one, we cannot be legal. I mean by that, you and I are not Jews who live under the law. We don't live under the Mosaic law. If we did, we would be worshiping yesterday, not today. We'd be Sabbath keepers and doing that. Neither do we live under man's law. If we did that, we'd probably all be Roman Catholic, because that's man's law to live under. That's what the cults do, of course. They concoct a system of laws and live under it and say you must keep these laws or you can't even go to heaven. Some very strict Christian and groups have done similar things. The second thing that is true is we cannot be anti-law. We can't be antinomian and live with no law and say it doesn't matter what we do. Let me quote Carson again when he said, he takes the statement, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentiles I became a Gentile. Then he says, we cannot imagine Paul saying, to the gossip I became a gossip, to the adulterer I became an adulterer. In other words, he certainly does not mean to suggest that he is an utter antinomian, parenthesis, someone who feels completely free from all of God's demands and commands. So those two things we know are true. But there are some progressives who take this, I think, far beyond even the moral limits that they should. Some cultural elites who see the ability to live however the culture demands that they live. But the challenge is to you and me, the challenge is to every Christian, that in your conscience you are taught by the Word of God to know the limits on both sides of these things. It's a challenge to the Christian family to say, this is how we will live in our home, this is how we will live as a family. And it's a challenge to the Christian church to know how a church should operate, how they should live. We'll not always be, all of us, be exactly the same, but we have a Word of God that doesn't change, and we must balance these things or base these things on the Word of God, not on these. We have a pilgrim path from here to the celestial city, and that path is very important, and it's guided by God's Word. Now, Paul is going to mention here in this text, as Don read it to us a minute ago, the Jew and the Gentile, right? Because his that was his world. I mean, he mentions those who live under the law, the Jews, and those who don't live under that law, the Gentiles. But that's the whole world. When you think about it, there are Jews and there are Gentiles. And there are Jews and there are not Jews. And we may say other nationalities these days, but that category would still be true. But in my opinion, Paul is going to add a third category to the Jew and the Gentile. And that category is the Christian servant, which stands above the Jewishness, stands above the Gentileness. Some call this a cruciform approach. That is, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus live among the Jews? How did Jesus live among the Gentiles? And therefore the apostles, the Apostle Paul and others. Now, Jesus was from a different world, was he not? In a real way, you could say, though he was born, of course, of a Jewish mother and raised Jewish nationality, he was the Son of God. In a real way, he was neither Jew nor Gentile. He just came into this world that way. And he came to save the Jew and to save the Gentile. And in order to do that, he must be above all of that. And what did he do then for the Jew and the Gentile? He became a servant unto death, even the death of a cross, that he might save them. Now, he was not bound to Moses, though he was born in the Old Testament time and born to Jews, but he will tell you, I've come to fulfill the law and to change the law even, which he did to the age of grace. But he was not a slave to the world either. He did not bow to the mores and the cultures of the Romans and the Greeks of his day. So how did he create this balance? So let me say to you before we begin in these verses, we now, as believers, belong to a different world also. We really, in a very real way, don't belong to this world. We are pilgrims and strangers traveling through this world. And we may have a certain earthly citizenship. We're born to a certain family in a certain place. I mean, we are all now 21st century Christians. That's something that most people who have ever lived on this earth never got to be. We are American 21st century Christians, which a lot of people in the world even today aren't. We're even Midwestern American 21st century Christians, which a lot of people aren't. And so we have our own peculiarities. I mean, I love blackberry cobbler and I hate okra. So you that may not be you, but it is me. So how do I live with people who like okra? It's tough. But I have certain liberties and I have certain limits on that. But I'm a Christian, and so are you. And that transcends the 21st century. It transcends nationalism. It transcends the Midwestern. It transcends everything. I'm a third kind of a person in this world, not Jew, not Gentile, but a Christian. And I follow my Lord who was that way. And so our gospel is for all people. The first century and the 21st century. The American and the Russian and the Chinaman and all. Our gospel is for everyone. And there is a way to do it if we will. So I want you to notice in your bulletin, I have five thoughts here from these five verses, and I think you'll understand why I word them this way as we go through them. We come back to verse 19, the beginning of this pericope or the paragraph here, and we find first I label verse 19 the Christian paradox. Notice it again. I'm reading the old version here. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Free and servant? How do those two things go together? Now, Paul says, I'm free from all men. If you go back one page probably to your left to chapter 7, verse 23, remember the beginning of all of this, he said, you are bought with a price, be not servants of men. I'm free from all men. And he was. Paul was free from the law. He will tell you that. He's a Christian in the age of grace. He is free from Gentile idolatry. He doesn't have to eat that idol meat if he doesn't want to. He can take it or leave it. He's free from all man-made religions. As a matter of fact, his specific point, as we've been going over in chapter 9, is he's free from taking wages. He's free to say, no, this is the way I need to go for the gospel's sake. I'll take pay here or I won't take pay here. So he's free, and yet at the same time, Paul says, I'm a servant to all. As a matter of fact, the word servant is the verb in this sentence. I enslaved myself, basically, he says. I am free, but I became an indentured servant to everybody. Wow. Why and how? That word servant, then, you see it. For example, remember when Jesus said, Mark 10:44, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Talk about a paradox. And that's what Paul is bringing up here. Now, the third expression there is that I might gain. This expression will appear five times in five verses. Two times in one of the verses, five times in five verses, and you see that word that I might. In other words, in that language, we call it a subjunctive. That is a term that means I might win them, I might not win them. I might gain them, I might not gain them. But I do it that I might gain the lost. This word kurdos can be used in a bad sense. James said it, you go into such and such city, you'll buy and sell and get gain. Kind of in a negative sense. But here I think it obviously is in a positive sense and even synonymous with the word to save. It's to win these people to Christ. That's his heart. He wants to gain them in that sense. We'll have in verse 22 of our text here, that I, by all means I might save some. And at the end of chapter 10, verse 33, that they might be saved. And we'll come to that thought in a few minutes when we get down to that verse. And so, here's the paradox. How can you be free and how can you be a slave? How can you have such liberty in Christ and at the same time indenture yourself to everybody that comes along for their sake. We have a famous statement by Martin Luther when he broke loose from the captivity of the Roman church and understood the gospel. Luther famously said, "A Christian is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." I think he understood this paradox that we have. Can we understand both? Well, having introduced the paradox, now he begins to explain what he means by it. So in verse 20 and verse 21, by the way, I have two expressions. For a while we become a Christian Jew, and for a while we become a Christian Gentile, though we are neither. But consider how Paul does it here. First of all, in verse 20, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. There's our expression again. To them that are under the law, of course, the Jews. As under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. Now, what did Paul mean by this? Paul was Jewish, was he not? Of course he was. A Pharisee of the Pharisee at one time. But Paul understands he is no longer under the Jewish law. He's not obligated to keep the Mosaic law, that law of the first five books of the Bible. But Paul says, I can become as a Jew. Interesting that he can be Jewish by his nationality, at the one time claim, I'm not even under the law anymore, but I can become as a Jew. These are similes, we call them in English. We can become similar to that. Kind of like a metaphor, but as and like. So I can become like that to gain them, that I might win them to Christ. How did he do that? Well, you know, Paul often went into synagogues, but he was not bound to the synagogue worship. He went in there to use it as a platform to preach the gospel. Paul shaved his head sometimes. I think people look better that way, but he shaved his head to identify with them and sometimes even attended the feast. But he never sacrificed an animal at a feast. There was a definite limit, or as D.A. Carson called it, a rigid limit to how he would be as a Jew. Now, just because I know some of you are reading it this way, there's a missing parenthesis in the older version here, a parenthesis that appears in the next verse as well. The ESV has it, not being myself under the law. That actually is in that verse. You understand I can be as a Jew, I can be as those that are under the law, but I am not under the law. Well, that is in the text, and he says it here. Let me give you an example. Timothy and Titus, two young men that Paul had travel with him. Paul was always training someone. Now, there came a controversy, Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, over whether or not you needed to be circumcised to be saved. He had Titus with him who was not circumcised, and they wanted Titus to be circumcised, and Paul said, absolutely not, and Titus said, absolutely not. Why? Because had he done it, he would have been agreeing to the fact that you have to do that in order to be saved. But not long after that, he leaves Jerusalem and picks up a young man named Timothy up in Galatia. And Timothy, he has circumcised to be a testimony to the Jews in Galatia. It almost seems like a contradiction, but it's not. He can be as the Jew when he needs to be, but he is not under the law, and he will tell you in so many words. So let me ask you, what do we mean by the Christian Jew then? A believer who understands the limit to both necessities. I understand what I can do to win people to Christ, and I understand where the limit is, where I have to say no because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our great example, was the fulfiller. I may be inventing a word there, but he was a fulfiller of the Jewish law, right? But he always knew where to draw the line. though he ended the law, though he brought it to a stop, he never transgressed and he never became immoral and he never did that which was not pleasing to the Father. Missionaries are great examples. Missionaries are people who have to go to a different culture. They have to adapt. They have to live there, have to eat the food, wear the clothes, whatever. But they have to know where the boundary is for the gospel's sake because they're trying to win people to Christ. All right, so the Christian Jew is one way to look at it. The second way is the Christian Gentile, which he takes up in verse 21. Well, to them that are without law. Now, of course, we're not speaking of the Jew. As, in other words, I can become as, again, that simile, not I become without law, but as without law. And here's the parenthesis, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, which literally means or is translated in the law of Christ, in Christ's law. My that third, you know, not Jewish, not Gentile, that third category I was talking about, I'm under Christ's law. And then he goes on to say, verse 21, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them, there's our expression again, that are without law. Now, what does he mean by that? Kind of the same thing, but kind of the opposite. Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles. Here he was a Jewish man, but he's a missionary to the Gentiles who don't even have the law. They don't have the Mosaic law. Some of them don't have any law. They don't live by any law. And yet he can become as them? How does he become as those without law? Well, he ate food with the Gentiles that the Jew would not do. He could become as them that way. He would skip holy days. He wasn't a Sabbath keeper. But he could skip holy days like the Gentiles do. He could avoid circumcision like he did with Titus, or he commanded told others that they were free to do. So he could become as them without the law, but he never, Carson said, he never became a liar. He never became an adulterer. He never became a gossip as the Gentiles who don't have law. So, you know, Peter was kind of an example of this. Do you remember how Paul opens the book of Galatians when he refers back to something that happened in the book of Acts time where Peter had come to Antioch, and Peter as a Jew, by the way, I don't think Peter understood things as clearly as Paul did until later on. After all, God was giving Paul the revelation of the New Testament mostly, and Peter said at one point, I didn't understand the things that Paul understood. You know, they were hard to understand. But Peter then was given revelation and he understood these things. But Peter's up in Antioch, and guess what he's doing? He's eating with the Gentiles, eating their food, having fellowship with them. And then these Jews come from Jerusalem. And these Jews think you have to keep the law. You can't eat with Gentiles and you can't eat their food. And so Peter right away backs off. And Paul corrects him, remember? And says, how can you be two-faced about it? Are you going to be as the Gentile or not? And so he becomes kind of an example to this also. But Paul adds here, remember, I'm not lawless. I may be able to become as the Gentile, as those who don't have law, but I am not lawless because I am in Christ's law. And wherever you go in this world and mingle with lawless people, you can try to think as they think. You can try to put yourself in their shoes, but you can't do what they do if it's lawlessness, if it's immoral, if it's unbiblical. So the Christian Gentile then, folks, is one, as we say, who can live in the world without being of the world, right? It's that man who can go to different cultures and live as they live, but not be of what they are. Now, Jesus being a Jew could relate to Gentiles. There's lots of stories, by the way, in the New Testament about Jesus meeting or mingling with Gentile people. One, in Luke chapter 5, I read this week, was Levi, the tax collector, who gets saved. You know, Jesus says, follow me. And boy, he was glad. Leave the IRS and follow Jesus. Good, I'll change. But then Levi makes a supper in his house, and all of those publicans and sinners come to the supper, and Jesus comes with him. Of course, he wanted Jesus to come. Levi made a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus, answering unto them, said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, it's an interesting thing that sometimes people read stories like this, and I've even heard the expression, oh, Jesus must have been a party animal. Because here, you know, there are these times when lawless people get together, and no doubt, who knows what's going on in their party, and Jesus is there, so Jesus must be a party animal, so it's okay if we're party animals with our unsaved friends. But notice here that he said, I'm calling them to repentance. Somewhere he was explaining to them the gospel and that they needed repentance. And he pointed out to the Jews, you don't care. You think you're self-righteous. But these people realize from my being among them that they are sinners and they need to repent. That's why Jesus often got excused. Could you please leave? And Paul in his Gentile journeys often said, could you please take your disciples and go somewhere else? Because they knew that even living among them, they had to be a witness to them. As a matter of fact, notice Paul's limit in the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 27, where he's talking about idol meat again. If any of them that believe not, somebody is an unbeliever, bids you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if that same person, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, you know what? This meat has been properly dedicated to my God, and it's the best meat, and that's why we're eating it. He says, eat not. That's the limit right there. Stop right there for his sake that showed it. You know, and some people might say, well, now, wait a minute. Paul probably could have won this man a lot better if he had just gone and said, yeah, I'm enjoying it too. No problem. And in his head, he's saying, there's nothing to idol meat. I know that. No, he's saying, you're not going to win this man unless you as a Christian say, there's a limit to this. And why do you do that? For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I can take it or leave it. I can eat meat or not eat meat. Doesn't matter to me. And at the end of the chapter, that they may be saved. And so here's his own limit on this. You know, I appreciate those of you who have had to work all your life among godless people and in ungodly places. If I may, I would use Kevin as an example just because he's a man of God and I know this. Kevin has one of those kind of jobs where he has to travel to multiple states and be there for meetings, and so he has to stay with other people in his profession and eat dinner with them. And I've often, you know, he said how hard it is that, and they're all sitting around a table and they're all drinkers. They're all going to drink. And it comes to him, and he never does, of course. And he says, I'll take my Coke or I'll take my, you know, whatever. Pepsi, I'm sorry, you work for Pepsi. I'll take this. Used to, anyway. And why? Wouldn't it be better if he'd just drink with them? Wouldn't he have a better chance at winning them to Christ? No, there's a limit, and that limit provides the avenue to win them to Christ. This is what you need. You need to stop and think about your life. I'm a Christian. praise the Lord for people like that, and those of you who have had to live your life in times like that. All right, so now I'm watching the clock because the next point's a biggie. We come to our controversial verse here. So to the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means say some. As I said, really, such a controversial verse in our lifetime. Some people have simply believed that it's okay to say the methods that we use can change all the time, but our message should never change. I have a friend named Paul Hartog. Some of you know Paul, Dr. Hartog, teaches at our seminary in Ankeny. Probably one of the greatest fundamental Baptist scholars we have in our country right now. Any guy who can teach at a small seminary in Iowa and lecture every year in Oxford University in England has got to be some kind of a brain, you know. And I heard him speaking on this verse. And he even called this he called this pragmatism and said it's an old Pentecostal way of looking things. And he said, you know, there's a illustration they use of the iceberg. You know, when you see an iceberg, you see so much of it up above the water, but then there's 10 times that much under the water. And what you see above the water is like methods, and what is you don't see below is like your message. The message doesn't change even though the method may change from time to time. Paul said that's not what the Apostle Paul means. And I thought this was good. So we'll explore this a little bit too. Now, I want you to notice a few changes in this verse, first of all, as you look at it. And that is, first of all, that the word as is not there. In the older version it is, to the weak I became weak. And here's a stronger statement. He's not saying, as the weak, I became weak. Remember, he said, I'm a servant too. So he's becoming like Christ. Christ became one of us. He became weak. He became a servant. And to the weak, that's what I become. Now, he uses the word weak, and we've already found it. Notice back in chapter 8, verse 7, for example, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with the conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So Paul may mean here, I'm going to include the Christians here. I don't want to lose the weak Christians. I don't want to lose the weak and misunderstanding brother. And I will become weak to myself that I might win him. As a matter of fact, the word now is save, sozo, soteriology. I think it means the same as gain, but it may mean to a Christian brother, I don't want to lose him. I don't want the weak brother to go off into the world. I don't want him to go off into Judaism. I want to win him from where he is. So those changes are in the text. Then he says, I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Does this mean anything goes, especially in, quote, methodology? I can use any kind of method as long as I'm winning people to Christ. I would say, of course not. And here are a couple reasons. Number one is Paul's example and other biblical characters' example. We have one expression, we just read it in chapter 10, about eating idol meat. If that's the way it is, I can do anything with methodology, then he would have kept eating that idol meat even when it became known that the man was doing it in a religious way. He would have said, doesn't matter to me, I might win him this way. But no, he had a limit. And so there's a limit on that. The other example in the same book in 1 Corinthians is chapter 1, where he's saying the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And he singles out the Jew. You know, when I preach the way I preach, and by the way, the first century was a century of oratory. There were orators in the Jewish world. There were orators in the Roman and Greek world. And it was a big thing to be an orator. But he says, this is the way I preach. And when I do, the Jews stumble at it. Somebody would say, well, then Paul, change your method. Quit preaching that way. Paul said, I can't. That's why I have to do it. And I preach this way, and the Gentiles, they think it's foolishness talking that way. Paul, why don't you change your method of preaching to the Gentiles so it doesn't seem foolish to him? He says, I can't. There's a limit to it. So Paul's own example tells us that all things to all men don't just mean do whatever you want to do. As a matter of fact, there are other biblical examples. I think on Mars Hill, though many people use this message on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, as use whatever methodology you can use. Well, Paul used a methodology. There's no doubt that he became as the intelligentsia of his day. But he preached the resurrection and was invited out of the meeting before the hour was over. They keep forgetting that. And very few got saved because of it, but he could not fudge on that message, even though he was using a certain methodology for them. I just was reading through the early chapters of Ezekiel. If you're in our Old Testament reading schedule, you did too. And Ezekiel is by the river Chebar with the captives who have been taken to Babylon, and you have that famous expression, he says, I sat where they sat. That's a missionary expression. I sat where they sat. And God comes to him in the same verses and says, yes, and I have set you as a watchman. If you warn them, you'll be delivered. But if you do not warn them, I'll hold their blood at your hands. So even though you're sitting where they're sitting, Ezekiel, you are a watchman on the wall for God. So we have those examples. Now, you know, we have some contemporary failures as examples too, if I may. And I think because this is common knowledge, I can say this publicly. We went through the 80s and 90s with what was called a seeker-sensitive way of doing church. It's kind of waned off now quite a bit. But the big mover and shaker, and that was Bill Hybels in this Willow Creek Church in southern Chicago in Indiana. And it was interesting, and Rick Warren was too, but I'm using Hybels as an example. Later, at the end of that time, they did their own evaluation of how the seeker-sensitive method had worked. And the seeker-sensitive method was, let's be whatever the seeker wants us to be, because that way he'll come and listen to us. Well, they did a survey of their own at the end of that time. And you know what they found out? They found out that, number one, we're not sure that the people who come even are saved. And number two, our own people have not grown in the Lord in this kind of a church. That was our own conclusion. And besides that, then later we find out that Bill Hybels had his own moral problems, which sometimes is a telltale sign to going too far with people without law. So we have our own contemporary examples to this. Now, but what does it mean then? Okay, it means I've become all things to all men, that is. It means, again, that there is a third category, and that is not Jew, not Gentile, but Christian. You are a Christian who can reach anyone in this world. And there's a way to do it. You can become as them, though you cannot become them necessarily. And depends on where you are, of course. So we are very much like Christ. And you remember this kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2. Kenosis means he was made in the likeness of men. Let me read it to you again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but listen, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And then God highly exalted him. That's our pattern. That's what our Savior did. He left a third world where he lived and who he was of as the divine Son of God and became as us, though he was 100% human. I'm not denying that, of course. But he did all of this because he loved the world, and whosoever believes in him doesn't have to perish. And that's why we do what we do too. And so let that mind be in you. Again, my friend Paul Hartog called it the cruciform approach. Are you willing to put yourself out there, even to the point of death, even the death of a cross for the lost person? Are you willing to be hated by the world for the sake of their lost souls? Or D.A. Carson called this the third position. You're not of this world. You're beyond this world. And Luther simply said, the most dutiful servant of all. Jesus was all things to all men, I want you to know. There's no doubt about it. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He loved the world. He died for the world. He made the whole world savable. But he never sinned, never displeased the Father which is in heaven, and yet came and lived as men, and it cost him his life. So I, as a believer, I have a message for everyone, the same as Jesus had. Jesus can save you. No matter who you are, where you live, what language you speak, what you've done in your life, Jesus can save you. That's my message. I'm not speaking as a Jew. I'm not speaking as a Gentile. I'm not even speaking as an American. Speaking as a Christian, which many of our brethren have spoken around the world yet today and will yet today. And there's a right way then to bring everyone to Christ. I am become all things to all men if I know where the limits are and will just become weak that I might save some. Now, I added a fifth one here, so I've got 2 minutes. Let me have it. The Christian missionary? Verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake that I might be partaker thereof with you. A missionary is a free man. We have missionaries among us today. We often do. Missionary is a free man. God may say to him, go to that country. God may say, go to this country. He may say, this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. I need to go here. I need to do this. But he becomes a servant to those people to whom he goes. I'm a servant there. I will have to become as them, but I cannot be like them, because I love them and want to win them to Christ. So Faith Baptist Church, you have become all things to all men because you support missionaries. We are all things to all people in Ukraine because we have missionaries in Ukraine. That's an extension of our ministry. We've become all things to all men to people in Germany because we have missionaries in Germany. We've become all things to all men to people in the Middle East of all places, because Tim Smith is there. We even become all things to people in Texas because we have missionaries in Texas. That's a tough field to be as them. But you are all things to all men because you're a Christian. You live among godless people. You live among religious people. You live among people who would pull you this way and say, do this with me, won't you? And people who would pull you that way and say, don't do that because I don't do it, or whatever. You've become all things to all men. You can win your neighbor to Christ because you're a Christian, because you know where these limits are. Now, Paul was concerned, I think, in this verse 23, that he might not be a partaker with the church in this ministry if he failed in what he's talking about. If I fail in this and don't know where the limits are and don't know how to do this, I'm afraid, and he'll say in verse 27, we'll get to next week, I'll be disqualified. I'll be a castaway. I'll read you Linsky's comment right as we close. Paul was afraid he would lose his own part in the gospel if he did not follow this one method of preaching the gospel. So many preachers think that they may choose their own method so individualistically they please, or as they please, they do it individualistically, as they please in this regard. They care more for the wool than for the sheep. They care more for the crowd than for the souls. They care more for personal interests than for the spiritual interests of men. This verse should not be used for that purpose, but rather to help us to be missionaries and to be the missionary Christian from another world, traveling through this world to take some that I might win some with us to heaven. We ought to all have that burden and understand these words. Stand now with me if you will. As we stand, we think about these very things. We bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to sing a song and ask the Lord to lay the burden on our heart that we need. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we have read a most difficult passage, and we confess to you all of our shortcomings and prejudices and lack of knowledge and lack of holiness that keep us from understanding. But Father, some things we can understand. Some things seem to be clear. And so, Father, we can see that great Apostle Paul, the greatest of all missionaries, reflecting what Jesus, his Savior, did. And so, Father, we can follow in this path too. But we need your help, and we need a burden, and we need, Father, to have eyes that see clearly. So bless us, Father, in this, each and every one of us, that we may have this ministry, this outreach, that by all means we may save some. And may we do it to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. May we be willing to be weak, to be servants of all that we might gain. So, Father, lay this on our heart. Maybe there's someone that has heard this message today, whether now or later, doesn't know Christ as Savior, and from these particular words might see for the first time, I need to be that Christian too. May the Holy Spirit convict that soul. And if that person's here today, may they respond at this invitation time. So bless now as we sing, as we think about these things, and as you move on our hearts, that we may reply to you the way we should. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.